Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the letter of Paul to the Galatians, page 1169, chapter 1, verse 11 to chapter 2, verse 10. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the Church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
Thank you very much for that, Muriel. Do please keep that open in front of you. That'd be my suggestion. That was page 1169 and 1170. Lots of detail I know there. If it's not something you've read recently or even ever before, you might be thinking, what is going on here? Well, my job as we go through the next few minutes is to unpack this and open it to us. To proclaim to you the key truth that is here. There is really the same key truth running right the way through this. It's only really saying one thing, but saying it in a number of different ways. I hope that encourages you as we come to the next few minutes together. Let's pray for God's help, that our minds will understand But much more than that, but God will also speak to our hearts and to our souls. Let me pray for us. Lord God, thank you that your word in so many ways has stood the test of time. People throughout history, people all around the world, discover that in your written word in the Bible is also your living and active word to us. What was written long ago and far away from us is in the power of the Spirit also your living word direct to us now. And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit we may experience it to be such in our own hearts and minds and lives. Amen. An address that I heard at a funeral some years ago now still sticks very much in my memory. It wasn't around here, it was in another part of the country, in a parish church, and the church was heaving, packed with people for this particular funeral. And the reason, I think, was that the lady who had died was actually the wife of the vicar of that church. So it was poignant in many ways. She was very well known in the local community, been very active in that area for a number of years. And in the address, the preacher told lots of stories about how she had served the local community well, how she'd served the church faithfully. And that's fine, it was all true. She had done those things, that's what she was like. But then the preacher said this, and this is what particularly sticks in my memory. He said, "And it is because of all those things that she did for God and for his church that we can be confident today that she is in heaven with God." Now, I suspect there were lots of people in that building then who agreed with that, who felt, yes, that seems right. It may sound lovely, but it stops being lovely when you think about it. You see, what about all the people that day listening who knew that they were simply not as kind-hearted as that lady? And frankly, not many people are. That's what she was like. Are they going to heaven or are they not? And what about a person sitting there who once did something in the past and they regret it deeply, but they can never shake off the guilt and they're never fully going to escape the consequences of this thing that they once did? For them to hear that this lady is now in heaven because she was so nice and everybody knew she was so nice is not a nice thing for them to hear. It is a cruel thing. It's a crushing thing. Now, wonderfully, not only is that thing crushing and cruel, Christians also know that, mercifully, it is not true. I want to be slow in saying these things, unless it's obvious, as it is in this case. The preacher on that day was simply dead wrong. If that lady really had gone to heaven to be safe with God, there can only be one reason why. And Christians, we know this, don't we? God's word in Scripture is completely clear. If she had gone to be safe with God in heaven, that can only be because she knew and she trusted in Jesus Christ. Because it is only Jesus Christ, only him, who has given his life for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. And that phrase, that last phrase I used, is taken right out of this letter to the Galatians. If you were here last Sunday, hopefully that rings a bell for you. You can see it if you look just above our reading. It's there in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 1. You see, verse 4 says of Jesus Christ that he gave himself, that's giving his life, for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. That is the heart of the message of this letter to the Galatians. Jesus died. He gave up his life to rescue us from all that is wrong in this world. But crucial in that is, all that is wrong in this world includes us and our wrong. That is what Jesus gave himself to deliver us, to rescue us from. So the route to God, the route to heaven, is not to pile up a list of kind-hearted acts that can one day be retold at your funeral, as it were, as evidence piled up that God really should accept you. No, that is not the route to heaven. The route to heaven is to come to faith in Jesus Christ, because he alone gave up his life to rescue us from the present evil age that you and I are complicit in. That is why the Apostle Paul, writing this letter, says in it, the gospel message and the gospel life is freedom in Christ. The gospel message and the gospel life, that is life as a Christian, is freedom in Christ. We'll discover, as you read through Galatians, freedom is a really big word in this letter. It comes up a number of times. It catches the heart of what Paul wants to say here. Just flick over with me to chapter 2, verse 4. In a few moments' time, we'll just see and I'll explain exactly what's going on in this incident that he's talking about. But for now, just notice what he says about freedom. Chapter 2, verse 4. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery. And later in the letter, when he's bringing it to a climax, well, listen to what he says right at the beginning of chapter 5. Beginning of chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You may look at that and think, he's laying it on a bit thick. I mean, what else might you be set free for apart from freedom? Well, he's trying to repeat it. For freedom Christ has set you free, not again to be under slavery. And what that funeral preacher that I heard, although in his heart he wanted to be nice, what he actually preached, I'm sure he'd be appalled to think of it this way, what he was actually preaching was slavery. He was preaching, heaven is yours if you have done as many hours of kind-hearted community service as that person had done. And I'm sure you can see why that is slavery. It is slavery because it keeps us enslaved to standards that people have arbitrarily invented. You can go to heaven if you're above this certain cut-off line. And that then becomes rules which people then end up imposing on others. And many of us will know the slavery that follows if you try and live your life by the demands that other people arbitrarily impose upon you. Just do this many good things. Just make sure that you bring up your family in this particular way, or whatever it may be. And then when the time comes, we'll be able to say at your funeral too that we know you're now in heaven because you hit the required level of good living. I must say, because it's so clear in God's word in Scripture, I must say to anyone this morning who thinks that what that preacher was saying is Christian faith, that you have been given the wrong message. We can know it's wrong, because you can see clearly in the Bible that it's wrong. And if you have thought up until this morning that that is what Christianity is, I'm very pleased that you are here this morning to hear from God's word that Christianity is something completely different. Now, Galatians is what this letter is called. Written to Christians in an area called Galatia. They'd come to faith in Christ, but as you read the letter, you discover that some other people had come in and were telling them some things which were shaking the security that they'd been told they could have with God because they trusted in Jesus. It seems like what these agitators, they're sometimes called, they were stirring it up. What these agitators were saying was something like, okay, you've accepted Jesus, you trust in him, but just think a minute. Is Jesus really enough to protect you from the immorality of this mad, bad, crazy world? Is he really? Is that enough? Don't you need some extra security? I mean, particularly, it's a religion that you've come to. Well, don't you need some extra religious practices that you can, as it were, do and measure and mentally tick off and sort of look back over your calendar in the last month and say, well, I did that thing and I went to that event and I went to that service, and I can look at all that and say, my trust in Jesus plus those things, well, now that really is belt and braces. That really does make me secure. That's something like what they were saying. And these people, it seems, were particularly recommending Old Testament Jewish practices to be added to faith in Jesus. Being circumcised, observing certain religious festivals. It seems like they were recommending those things because that's who they were. They were Jewish people who'd come to trust in Jesus. And so these things that they're recommending are summed up in sort of a Bible phrase, observing the law. Observing the laws you find in the Old Testament, particularly the religious practice ones. Now, if that sounds like a kind of a lot of historical detail, and we don't live in that world, the principles are very much the same. You see, Paul wrote this letter to insist, unless you are finding your security with God in Jesus and in Jesus alone, you have been enslaved. The question is not, do you trust in Jesus? The question is, do you trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone? That is the question from God through this letter to the Galatians. And Paul is, you know, he takes no prisoners on this. He says, trusting in Jesus' death alone means freedom. Freedom from guilt, freedom from a mental checklist of law keeping that I try and keep to make sure I'm okay. Whereas trusting in Jesus' death plus whatever law keeping I add is not freedom with extra bonus material, it is slavery. The gospel message and the gospel life is freedom in Christ. But now, what about when that doesn't seem quite true? What about when that maybe does not feel safe enough? That feels a little bit like someone saying, here is a high wire between two buildings. Look, the wire is nice and wide, and you've got a nice big pole to hold on to balance yourself. There's nothing to worry about. What when trusting in Jesus alone feels like that? What when, as more than one person has said to me, what when it seems too simple to be true? Well, these Galatians faced that issue. Paul had preached them this message of Jesus alone for freedom. That's what they come to believe. But you see, these other people who were unsettling them, it seems, as particularly in the part of the letter we've come to this morning, they're casting some doubt in their minds about who this Paul was, who they'd heard the gospel from. Looks as if they were saying things like, how do you know this Paul character, how do you know this Paul character got the Christian message right? I mean, he did not spend 3 years with Jesus, did he, like the other apostles did? Just had this strange thing on the road to Damascus. We don't know what went on there. Well, he's got hold of the message of Jesus and he has mangled it. It's distorted religion he's preached to you. That's the kind of unsettling thing they were saying to them. Now, precisely that still lives on. You may well have heard of it. Here's a quote from one writer, but I could have quoted from many, who once said, Jesus had no intention of founding a new religion. Paul, not Jesus, was the founder of Christianity. So when we get so much of the message of Jesus from letters that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament, how do we know he is giving us the real truth of the real Jesus? That's the issue Paul addresses head on in our passage this morning. And the big thing he's saying is, keep the truth of the gospel, that is the gospel of Jesus alone for freedom, keep the truth of the gospel, first of all, because it came from Jesus himself. It came from Jesus himself. Now, in our passage back in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 are the headline. And everything else this morning flows from this headline in verses 11 and 12. Let me read them. Chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to know, he says, this gospel of freedom I'm preaching, no one taught it to me, no human being. I didn't learn it from any human being. It was revealed to me when Jesus Christ was revealed to me. And of course, he is talking about that famous event on the Damascus Road. Paul was a hyper-keen Jew. He detested Christians. He was on his way to Damascus to suppress this newfangled Jesus faith that he hated so much. And on the way, Jesus Christ physically appeared and met him. And it's told in the book of Acts. It's so important. It's told three times in the book of Acts. And it's clear that Paul was not having a sort of a vision, hallucination in his mind's eye. No, it's a unique event. Jesus is physically right there in front of him. It's like one of the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection, but just coming a little bit later in time. That, says Paul, is where I got this gospel of freedom from. And you see, here's why he spells out these sort of autobiographical details about himself. His point is, I was not set up to believe in Jesus with some distorted message before the Damascus Road. So verse 13, see what it says there? You've heard of my former life in Judaism. You've heard I was the keenest Jew anybody could ever meet. I was persecuting Christians. You know, I wasn't secretly interested. I wasn't attending Jesus night school classes on the quiet. No one was teaching me about Jesus. But then on the Damascus Road, everything changed in a moment when I met Jesus and he told me the gospel. So you see the end of verse 15. At that moment, God called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son to me. And then he goes on. He says, now after that, I still didn't learn this gospel of freedom from any other human being. See there in the middle of verse 16? He says, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. That's another name of the Apostle Peter. And I remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. See, he's saying, well, yes, I did go to Jerusalem to meet Peter. And presumably they did not spend a fortnight talking about the weather. Peter was telling Paul about the things he had seen and heard Jesus do. Things he'd said. But it wasn't there, says Paul, that I learned this gospel of freedom in Christ. No, I learned that directly from Christ. Well, now, look, do you see, here is solid reason, solid fact, for us to stay convinced of the truth of Paul's gospel of freedom in Christ and in Christ alone. Reason to stay convinced of the truth of that. You see, these are not the memoirs of some old man looking back rather mistily over the decades and romanticizing things that happened in his youth. Now, most scholars think that this letter was the first one that Paul wrote, written around 48 AD. That is only 15 years or so after the death of Jesus. It's even less time since the Damascus Road. There is solid reason to keep hold of the truth of the gospel of freedom in Christ. Is there some bird caught somewhere? Parakeets, eh? When we first moved to London 18 months ago and saw a parrot, we thought, wow, there's an escaped parrot. And then we saw whole flocks of them. Famous like South East London. Do you see that Pauling has given us, in this letter, written only 15 years after the death of Jesus, even less time since his Damascus Road event, his conversion, he's saying, look, here is solid reason to keep hold of the truth of the gospel of freedom in Christ. It was solid enough for those Galatians then to be able to send those preachers of Jesus plus law to send them packing. It is still solid enough for us now to build our lives and our security on Jesus alone, on Jesus plus nothing. Because after all, who is most likely to have got the message of Jesus Christ right? Is it Paul, the man converted only a short time before he wrote this, when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and had his life utterly, unimaginably turned round? Is it him you're going to most reliably learn Jesus from? Or is it people who come along much later and think they know better? Stay convinced of the truth. But also there is reason for us here to be encouraged to stay living in the same freedom as Paul, the same grace as Paul. See, Paul tells his story, doesn't he, in quite some detail. And one reason for that is, as you read here about his conversion experience, that's what he's talking about, we can see ours too, our own conversion, if we're Christians. Now, of course, there are many differences. I'm assuming that you were not converted in the middle of the street by a physical appearance from Jesus when you were on your way to burn some churches down. That seems to be unique in Paul. But if you're a Christian, were you opposed to Christ before he revealed himself to you? Well, now you can look back and say, yes, I was, just like Paul. Were you doing anything that would make you deserving of Jesus revealing himself to you? No, you were not, just like Paul. But did Jesus come right into your life in one way or another and open up your mind to understand him, open up your will to want him, revealing himself to you? Of course he did, just as with Paul. Why would we ever think that Jesus would do that for us, just as with Paul, reveal himself to us in such an extraordinary way, and then expect us to complete our Christian security, add to our Christian experience with anything other than simply more of him, more of Christ? Keep the truth of the gospel. Reason number one, because it came from Jesus Christ himself. And then in the rest of our passage this morning, Paul's wanting to urge them the same thing, keep the truth of the gospel, and he adds a second reason. Because the right people approved of it. If that sounds a little strange, you'll come to see what I'm getting from the passage here in a moment. Keep the truth of the gospel, because the right people approved of it. See, I don't think anyone could blame you if you've heard the last 10 minutes or so and are thinking to yourself, well, doesn't Paul sound like a bit of a loner, a bit of a maverick potentially? All this stuff about, I didn't get it from any human being, I didn't learn from anybody. Isn't that what slightly dangerous people say? What about all these other apostles? What about the ones who, unlike Paul, had actually spent 3 years day and night with Jesus? What did they think of the message of Jesus alone for security that Paul was preaching? What did they think of that message? Well, Paul goes on to say what happened when they met him. See, he did eventually go and meet all the other apostles in Jerusalem. Over in chapter 2, verse 2, he says he went up to set before them the message he was preaching. You see that there? I set before them the gospel that I proclaim. So what did they make of him when they heard his message? Well, verse 7. On the contrary, when they saw that I'd been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that's not Jews, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, that's the Jews, for God, who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the Jews, worked also through me for my gospel ministry to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, that's other apostles, who seemed to be pillars, when they perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they should go to the circumcised, to the Jews. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, first of all, just a word on that poor there. Very likely what that is that's poor Christians of a Jewish background in Jerusalem. That's not just some random thing. Oh, Paul, your message is great, and by the way, please be nice to poor people. It's filling out a picture you can find in Acts. On this very occasion, the book of Acts will tell you, Paul had gone to Jerusalem with a collection of money that he'd taken from Gentile churches that he'd been visiting, to bring that collection to poor, particularly Jewish Christian poor people who were destitute living in Jerusalem. I'm sure you can see why he'd want to do that. For him, that act of generosity is a powerful symbol. I'm not a maverick. What I preach is the same gospel you lot in Jerusalem believe. Here's the link of how united we are. Here's this gift to you. And the other apostles, they acknowledge this. They say, well, look, we're preaching Jesus primarily to Jews. Paul's preaching Jesus primarily to everybody else. But it's the same Jesus and it's the same message. Jesus alone, enough to rescue from sin. No law-keeping or religious observance to be added that you can tick off and look at the list and say, that makes me feel extra secure. Well, now, do you see here a further reason to stay convinced? We had this before. Here's another reason to stay convinced of the truth of this gospel of freedom in Christ. The right people approved of it. The apostles who spent those years walking and talking with Jesus put their stamp of approval on this message. Paul is the real deal, they said. We go to different audiences, but we go with the same message of Christ. See, there are plenty of things, aren't we, that we accept on the proper authority. If some car accident happened in front of your house, and it needs to be sorted out, who was at fault, what happened? Well, the question is, who was there? Who really witnessed it? In a court of law, a character witness is brought in to speak on behalf of the accused. Well, the question is, did you really know him well? What's the evidence for that? And if you did,
Well, then we will hear what you've got to say. Right from day one, the first Christians tested everything by, does that fit with what the original eyewitnesses saw? If it did not, it did not make the cut. It didn't make it into the New Testament. Paul's gospel of freedom in Christ alone, that did fit. And not much more than a decade after the death of Jesus, that definitive judgment was made. It is entirely rational, historically reliable, for us to accept that this is the real message of the real Jesus. Stay convinced of it. And also, and finally, therefore live in the same gospel freedom that Paul did. Live in the same gospel freedom that Paul did. He describes here this incident of how some of these people who'd been unsettling the Galatians, we don't know exactly what happened, but when Paul's there in Jerusalem and he's meeting with the apostles for them to give the stamp of approval to his message, it seems as if some of these stirrers, these agitators, sneak their way into the meeting somehow. And here's the thing they're after. Part of Paul's group is this man called Titus, one of Paul's associates. He's a Gentile, so of course he's not been circumcised, and that's what they're onto. This man has not been circumcised. This is not true religion. We'll see what Paul does about that in verse 3 of chapter 2. Our last little section to look at this morning, verse 3 of chapter 2. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul says, I dug my heels in, I stood firm to preserve the truth of the gospel for you. So when people try and get into your life, get inside your mind, inside your church, and say, Jesus is all very good and well, but you must also, you do what I did. Dig your heels in, stand firm, do not give in to them even for a moment, so that, here it is on the screen, the truth of the gospel will be preserved, so that you will keep the truth of the gospel. See, these extra laws that we're tempted to add, because they promise to make us feel more secure with God, they come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, don't they? They come from inside our own heads, our own neuroses. They come from what we think others demand of us. I trust in Christ, and whenever I fall for the same old temptation again, I make it up to God with a week of extra special long prayer times. It makes me feel an awful lot better. I trust in Christ, and I certainly come to church quite a bit more often than some people I could mention. I trust in Christ, and my home life is nicely stable and suburban, and everybody thinks my kids are wonderful. Everything Paul opposes is in those ands. I trust in Christ, and. Now let's be clear. Is it a bad thing to come to church more often than other people? No. Is it a bad thing to have well-behaved kids? No. Paul's point is, it becomes slavery when you say, I know I am secure and safe with God because I trust in Christ and. The best thing a preacher can say at anyone's funeral, the best thing because it's right out of God's word in the Bible, is something like, in the end, he, she trusted in Christ, in his death for sin, and in him alone. That is where they obviously put their entire security. They kept the truth of the gospel of of freedom in Christ right through to the end of life. Shall we pray together? Let me leave a moment of quiet. It may be that way of putting it has been helpful for you. Just in God, uncovering those places where we say to ourselves, I'm secure with the Lord because I trust in Christ, and let's bring those to the Lord and let him deal with those in our own lives. Let's pray for ourselves in the quiet. Our Lord Jesus, we praise you that you gave yourself to rescue us from this present evil age. Amen.